Brother Charles Zimborski from the LaSalle, Illinois, will now ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Hersher's message to us. Charles.
Almighty Jehovah, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy hallowed presence this morning to thank Thee, dear Lord, for the night's rest and for another new day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would bless this day, bless this convention, dear Lord, and also our fellowship one with the other. And now we pray that Thou would bless Thy servant, our dearly brother Hersher, that the words that will proceed out of his mouth may help us in this narrow way, strengthen us, build us up. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves in this day in Thy care and keeping, asking these favors and rendering up our thanks. In the precious name of our Lord and Master, Jesus. Amen.
Our brother Emil Hersher from Phoenix, Arizona, has selected his topic, What Manner of Persons? Brother Hersher.
Thank you, brethren, and good morning, brethren. Brother Lloyd brought the love of our brethren and your brethren in Phoenix earlier. In speaking with one of the sisters in our class last evening, she also sent the love of the brethren along, remembering us here in convention in prayer, and so we convey that to you again. Also, we would like to extend an invitation to you to attend our New Year convention. And we've asked the Lord in a nice way, of course, that if it was all right with Him, that we'd like to have some nice weather about that time, about New Year time. At any rate, the Lord willing, we will have again our New Year convention at Phoenix, and we hope at least some of you will be able to be with us. Sister Hersher and I are enjoying the convention, thankful for the privilege of being here, receiving the blessings and lessons that have been brought to our attention, and the privilege of fellowship with those of like precious faith. You'll recognize the setting of the words of our topic, What Manner of Persons, coming from the Apostle Peter's second epistle and the last chapter of it. These words are applicable to our time because he's speaking of this time. Now, it was a time of trouble, and trouble was gathering and approaching when he wrote them, for that was at the beginning of the gospel age. And while it was the beginning of the gospel age, their polity, their nation, was deteriorating. They were in bondage by this time under Roman rule, and because of their desire to be at liberty again and the rebellions that took place, we know that the time was approaching ever closer when Rome would send her legions over under Titus, and as happened in AD 70 to 73, that the city was taken, Jerusalem, the walls broken, and then started from that period of time on into around AD 130, 135, the culmination of things, when under the rebellion of Bar Kokhba that the Romans finally banished them from the land, and they could not return under pain of death, and the great scattering or dispersion of the nation of Israel to the far corners of the earth, as we have seen it, took place, from where now in our day they are being regathered. And so when the Apostle Peter wrote these words, They were appropriate then, but they're appropriate now, because he was speaking of our day, as we'll see. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct or behavior and godliness? Now, we'd like to make this personal as we personally try to apply it in our own lives. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy behavior and godliness? In opening this third chapter, we read this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now, he did this also in his first epistle to the brethren. But he addresses them as beloved. And we see here the Apostle Peter's devotion to the brethren and his desire to help them, to admonish them, to encourage their faithfulness, and also to give them the strength and the understanding that would help them to stand in an evil day. Then he continued by calling their attention to the words of the prophets and identifying the time and saying words that are appropriate in our day, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming or of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Yes, because the world does not see. The world did not see then their time of God's visitation and our Lord's first advent. Israel did not see. And the world at large is not apprised to really the larger issues that are at stake in our day and our society. You and I are privileged to know them. You and I see and appreciate that the best and the noblest efforts of the most sincere of earth's leaders are but best temporary efforts. For until the condemnation to death is removed and the opportunity for life is extended, until Satan is bound and the kingdom is established in glory with a righteous administration from top to bottom in both heaven and in earth, and a program of enlightenment and instruction, when his judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. A process or program of instruction and righteousness not cut short by death will continue until they are able to walk up that highway of holiness to complete what God had in mind for the human family, and as Brother George Yike brought out, with full dominion of earth, as full and complete as God's is of the universe. This is his glorious purpose. And Peter then was calling attention to the first world that passed away before the flood, the world, the heavens and the earth that were of old, and our present heavens and earth and so forth. And then he tells of how this present heavens and earth that's been under the domination of Satan and in which evil has predominated would also pass away. But his words continue after calling attention and asking the question, what manner of persons ought we to be, therefore, knowing these things, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, that's these present heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that word dwelleth there, if we find it in the concordance, we find that it has a thought permanently dwelling. Yes, an everlasting kingdom of righteousness, the opportunity for life and peace, which will only come when first righteousness comes, and joy and health. Just think, when this whole arrangement is reversed and they shall return, their flesh shall return to the days of their youth. And you and I will have the privilege of faithful now of seeing that and assisting in that with our Lord and Savior from beyond the veil, from the heavenly station, to become workers together with God in a more grand sense in fulfilling His glorious purpose for the blessing of all the families of the earth. How thankful we are for the knowledge of this glorious truth, which makes sense out of even the things that transpire in our day and gives us understanding and helps us to have faith and confidence and trust in the Lord, because we see and understand the causes and, thank God, the only remedy. And by faith, we accept these things and so endeavor to order our lives, endeavoring to be that manner of person that would be in harmony with God's glorious purposes and would best prepare us for a place in His kingdom to share with Him, with our Lord and Savior, with all the faithful that have gone before us in the glorious work of the fulfilling of God's gracious promises. And so the apostle manifests his love for the brethren, turning to his first epistle in the first chapter, verses 12 to 15, we read these words, speaking of the prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so let us be holy in all manner of conduct and behavior. What an encouragement, what an invitation, what an instruction and admonition for us. But it was because He loved them. It was not that He didn't realize that they knew these things, but He wanted to stir up their minds that they might be reminded of these glorious and righteous purposes of God. And in this, He was but following in the steps of His Lord and Master whom He loved. For we know in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, that the testimony is given of our Lord at the conclusion of His walk, when He observed that final Passover and instituted the memorial with His followers. In John 13 and 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." And so Peter was following that example. It was drawing close to the end of his ministry. Now he was rich, saint, long in the way, and he was endeavoring to manifest his loving concern for his brethren that would yet be left behind him. And then we know and appreciate Jesus' wonderful example at that time when He washed the disciples' feet. And when we consider that, here He was, His crucifixion lay shortly before Him, but He wasn't wasting His time thinking about His own welfare or feeling sorry for Himself or what He might want to do for His last few hours here upon the earth. No, He was thinking of what He should do and what He could do to best help His disciples whom He loved, whom He was dying for, as well as all the world of mankind, even those that were putting Him to death. So when He had finished washing their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, "Know ye, understand ye what I've done for you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, in answering that question as to who should be greatest in the kingdom, and pointing out that these to his disciples, that these were not correct thoughts for them, that if they were to be great in the kingdom, that they must be the servant of all and have that spirit. And here he was demonstrating that to them. This one who was the Son of God, this one who was perfect, this one who was superior in every way to those, they hadn't even received the benefits of his ransom sacrifice. He had not died and been raised again. The Holy Spirit had not been sent upon them. They were yet in their sins. He had called them friends because they had and exhibited the faith of Abraham. He didn't call them brethren. They were not yet sons of God, not begotten, not accepted in the beloved and justified and spirit begotten by the same Father. No, not yet. But nevertheless, he loved them, and he loved them to the end. And he manifested these things to them, not only by word, but by example. You know, some of the greatest people of the earth that may not have known the truth have been somewhat like that. One of the favorite pictures I enjoy of Einstein when he was at Princeton University, I think it was a picture of him coming around one of the university buildings with his hair flying in the breeze and his coat flapping and eating an ice cream cone. Here was this man who understood things that he was far beyond the mass of mankind in his concept of things, no doubt raised up of the Lord to forward the increase of knowledge and fulfillment of God's promise. But you know what he said? He said, "Try not to become a man of success, but rather a man of value." You know, if we render any service that's profitable or useful to the community and the public, we should never be ashamed of that labor or that work. There was Fritz Kreisler. You know, he never charged very much for his concerts. You know why? Because he says it's a talent. It was given to me. He says, my wife feels the same way. She says, we don't charge great prices for our concerts. It might keep a slice of bread from someone's mouth or keep them from having a home or proper things for their children. You know, I think it's going to be wonderful when you and I, if we're faithful, have the privilege of calling forth from the tomb people like that to go in the forefront of assisting the world of mankind. What about our own George Washington? You know what he said? Rejoice not in the adversity of another, even though he be your enemy. That's a pretty high standard. So there have been wonderful people. But dear friends, if we're faithful, we'll have the privilege of sharing with our Lord and calling forth many just like them to go in the forefront of the work of the kingdom with the ancient worthies and with the faithful that may be carried through, that look forward to the times of restitution, to help mankind, to keep the balance of that ongoing kingdom effort of righteousness in the forefront until all mankind has an opportunity to be healed and lifted up and return in full, complete human stature to the family of God. In John, the 15th chapter, in the 11th verse, our Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, in the 4th verse, He was exhorting them, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, or severed from me, or apart from me, ye can do nothing. And so we have found it, haven't we? Yes, except that we come in to Christ through unreserved consecration and are accepted in the Beloved by the Heavenly Father, justified. It is the Father that justifieth, Romans 8:33. Spirit begotten. Then we begin to bear fruit with our Lord. And that's what our Lord was talking about. And so he continues in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And Peter asks, seeing that all these present things are to be dissolved, this present heavens and earth, then let us set our affections upon the things above. What manner of persons ought we to be, since we know these glorious things, since we see and understand the full effects of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, since we long for and pray for that great contrast when the benefits of righteousness will be made so plain and so manifest in the kingdom that you and I have been taught to pray for. Let us continue to pray as we're called attention to by our theme text. The world needs it so much. The Lord knows it needs it. That's why he arranged for it. He wants us to know it. And we have the privilege of sending forth and continuing to send forth the word of truth because he wants in due time the world to know it and to understand and to recognize their great need, and to call upon him. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, he didn't call them brethren yet, or sons, not sons, but sons of God, brethren of his. No, he was very correct in what he did. It was not yet time. They had not yet received the benefit of the application of the merit of his ransom price, which he provided when he finished his sacrificial walk obediently on the cross and commended himself to the Father. No, not until he was raised from the dead with the merit or value of that human life provided by his death, surrendered, given up, not forfeited as Adam's was through disobedience and sin, but willingly and obediently laid down. So when God raised him from the dead, he had the merit, he had that price. Now in negotiable form that he could appear in the presence of God. Just as after the animal was slain in the tabernacle, the blood representing the life poured out was taken in and sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Most Holy. So our now great glorified high priest appeared in the antitypical Most Holy in heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for the church, for the us class. Jesus understood these things, and his words were in conformity to them in every instance. And so we see what manner of persons we ought to be from these wonderful examples of the apostles and of our Lord. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to appreciate them and to be a little bit more like them. You know, that's what the purpose, the next text that follows after the one so well known to all of us, Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his Son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know, in families, there's usually a family resemblance. So, he was the firstborn to be the firstborn among the firstborn, among many brethren who were to be conformed to his image in all character likeness to the best of our ability. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath a pure heart and as clean hands as possible in this earthen vessel, covered by the imputed righteousness of Christ, by the robe of Christ's righteousness. May the Lord help us to so do and to so walk. Peter exhorts us along this line to encourage our faithfulness. And we have opportunity. It's the best course of action for us in our present life. And in order to do this and to be conformed to the image of God's Son, we should be seeking the common good, trying to live outside of ourselves and think of others, to be more aware of that which is best for all concerned. Seeking the common good and the prosperity of spiritual Zion. Not self-seeking, not thinking of self first. Is our first reaction when something is said or something is done how it will affect me? Well, if it is, don't be discouraged. That's natural to the fallen flesh. But that's what the new creature is endeavoring to be transformed and to be like their Lord and Savior, their head, to be more Christ-like and more God-like. The Apostle John, in writing of these things in 1 John, the fourth chapter, has these words for us. Beloved, in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And you know, if we love one another, we'll be thinking of one another and what's best for one another, and not simply what might be most convenient for ourselves or best. We think of Christ's ministry, what he did for others. He went about doing good, healing all manner of disease, which you and I can't do, as Brother Yike explained, shadowing forth the glorious work of the kingdom and its blessings for all mankind. His thoughtfulness for his disciples and at the time he was taken, that they might go and not be taken by the officers. His thoughtfulness for his mother on the cross. And one of the things that we appreciate so much in our Lord, because, you know, he's no different now that he's raised. He's only more glorious than ever. After his death and resurrection, you remember that the disciples had gone out and had gone out fishing, and they'd toiled all night and got no fish. And then they were out in the boat, and he told them to put the net down on the right side. And then there were so many fish in it that they couldn't bring it in hardly. But you know, when they came to shore, the ninth verse of John 21 tells us, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. They'd toiled all night without catching anything. And now he came, and now he had the fish and the fire and the bread ready. And in the 13th verse, it reads in the Sinaitic and the Vatican, Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He hadn't changed a bit. But now he was raised a divine being, yet he was there on the shore of Galilee, serving them and feeding them. He who was now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he was the same Jesus Christ in the same Spirit, henceforth and forever, eternally. And dear brethren, that's what he has called us to and given us an opportunity to attain to, if we are but faithful in developing the character likeness, if we are learning to think of what is best, if we are not only seeking those things which appeal to us, but seeking truly the blessing of Zion. God is doing this at all times, continually outgoing. We can't give him anything except our appreciation and our obedience and our thankfulness. Jesus said in the Luke account in the 14th chapter, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. If we don't do that, we cannot be his disciple. We must also love less, it's not hate really, but love less, even our families and all things. It doesn't mean that we don't love our families, no, but we've got to establish our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Yes, in fact, when we're endeavoring to do that, we find we love our families more because we're becoming more godlike and Christlike. We love our fellow man more because we're becoming more godlike and Christlike. It's not only what we think and say and do, but it's why we think and say and do. And it's not only what and why we think and say and do, it's how we think and say and do. When the Apostle Paul said that the word of God was sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between marrow and bone and marrow and so forth, he knew what he was talking about. That gets right down to what they say about the nuts and bolts, right down to character development. And it starts right up here. And you know that's all we have of the new creature is a new mind. And that's where the battlefield is. But we do know, too, that the thought is father to the act. And sow an act and reap a habit, and sow a habit and reap a character, and sow a character and reap a destiny. Yes, we know those things. Happy are ye if we do them, is what Jesus said. This is where sanctification of heart and mind and our whole being is being worked out. We have opportunity to be exercised along these lines every day of our lives, in our homes, among our loved ones, in the office or shop, in the market or the department store, in our cars, on the streets and highways, in our home classes, at conventions like this one, opportunities to seek the common good, to seek the prosperity of the Zion class as a class all together. In our convention business meeting, which is to follow, we'll probably have opportunity to be exercised in these very things right this morning. Will our first thought be, how will it affect me? Is it what I like or want? Or will we be able to sit back and consider it a bit and say, well, maybe that is best for all. Maybe that is the best for each one. Maybe it would be a little more encouraging, a little more hopeful, a little more helpful. May the Lord help us to put these things into practice. In Proverbs 16 and verse 28, we're told a froward man, that's one that stubbornly goes on in his own way, soweth strife. A froward man soweth strife. But we don't want to be that way. We want to follow in the steps of Jesus, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, meek as a lamb, bold as a lion, but always in keeping with that which would be pleasing to our loving Heavenly Father and our loving and obedient Lord. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, we have this counsel given us, and we desire to heed it, that we might be better prepared for a place in God's glorious kingdom. In Proverbs 4, in verse 26, we read, "Ponder the path of thy feet." Ponder or consider the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Now, the 20th verse of that chapter says, "My son, attend to my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And this is a very good counsel for us, because in the 5th chapter of Proverbs, verses 21 to 23, we read, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Yes, he's watching us. He's watching us to see what's motivating us. What are the thoughts and intents of our very heart? How diligently we are considering the benefits of others, and how we are negating ourselves, if need be, for the best betterment of others. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Yes, ponder the ways of thy feet. Consider thy path. Keep them, as Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." By being like that great forerunner, like that great first fruit, to whom we are to be conformed or made like unto. But we have to be willing workers together with God to attain this. In the 28th chapter of Proverbs, we have these words in the 13th verse. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Yes, you know, really we should want to know our faults. They say that the first step in the solution of any problem is to know that a problem exists. And dear brethren, if you and I have a problem with ourselves someplace and we don't see it, we're in trouble. But if we do see it, then we can make an effort, we can go to the Lord in prayer, we can seek to overcome it, and by that very work and effort, not that we might learn to do it perfectly, we don't expect that, but that very effort, and that being aware of it, does something in our minds and hearts and characters in humility, and in love for righteousness, and in appreciation of God's grace, that God knows he is working out for us if we're faithful students and followers of Christ in the school of Christ. May the Lord help us to see and do these things. Yes, there is folly to us if we do not heed the instruction of the Lord and learn the lessons along the way. In the 29th chapter of Proverbs, the very sobering text of Scripture, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Now, Israel was spoken of as being stiff-necked because they were disobedient to the Lord and they did not learn their lessons. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That text is there for those that are on trial for life at the present time. We can understand that text and just what it means, because we have been the recipients of God's grace and favor in Christ Jesus, and the Heavenly Father has made glorious promises to us. He expects something from us in return. If things don't work out as we might hope or sincerely think they should, then there is an opportunity for self-discipline, for being rightly exercised in patience and in faith and in trust in the Lord and in His overruling, in taking the matter to Him in prayer. After all, it is one of His ways in drawing us closer to Him by these very experiences. It's one of His ways of preparing us for an honored place in His glorious divine family. And what a transcending thought that is, that we should be called to His eternal glory. You know, we can, as the hymn says, we can scarcely take it in. Yet the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, calls this to our attention. In the 10th verse, 1 Peter 5, we read, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And in the 4th verse, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, no, for all eternity." A permanent dwelling place in the family of God. And we just cannot conceive of that being the most interesting privilege in all eternity. Throughout all eternity, the Heavenly Father could not offer us more than that. He could not offer any other being more than that. And since He has offered us the best that He has to give, is it surprising that He would expect of us the best that we have to give? May the Lord help us so to do. May we be faithful. What manner of persons ought we really to be, seeing that we know these things beforehand? And Jesus says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." May the Lord so help us. I'd like to close with a slight adaptation of a verse from William Cullen Bryant's Thanatopsis. "So live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the glorious halls of light, thou go not like the quarry slave at night scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust, approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams." May the Lord so help us to finish our course faithfully through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
What manner of persons? Thank you, Brother Emile.